Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being with us today. We're so glad to have you and your family here with us. And if you are a guest with us this morning, we appreciate so much your presence. Thanks to you fellas who've led us in our service so far today. I wonder how your daily Bible reading has been going. Did we get you through 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles and part of it? Or did we get you through all of the genealogies in Genesis? Or did we get you through the several of the Psalms? I hope we did. A lot of things that Jesus said have been in our daily Bible reading. I've been struck as I have read along with the titles that are attached to God, how gradually they come along in Scripture. I've thought a little bit about how particular we are in America these days about titles and about how we are known and how we are addressed and so forth. And it's of interest to me how God does it. In reading Genesis, I notice in chapter 14, He's God Most High. These compound names of God are impressive even in the original language we don't speak. El Elyon, the God Most High. And then in Genesis 17 and verse 1, God Almighty, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. And then in Genesis 21 verse 33, He's the Lord, the everlasting God, El Oman. All of those are things that make you pause and give reverence and give thanks to know Him in those ways. And then as we've read for our Bible classes on Sunday mornings, with those phrases in my mind, I came to Exodus 7 and verse 16. And I hear God say to Moses, "You go say to Pharaoh, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews sent me to say to you, let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness.'" You think of it that way, and in the order that I mentioned, God Most High, God Almighty, God Everlasting. And if you're Pharaoh sitting there on the most powerful throne in the world at the time, and you hear God introduced, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, you wonder if it fits that order of thought. He's thinking to himself, the Hebrews, do you mean those people whose babies I've been throwing in the river? Do you mean the ones that I have out making brick for me? Do you mean the ones that I can force to gather their own straw in order to do it? Do you mean the ones who have been living in our land more than 400 years and who are my ready-made group of slaves right now? The God of those people has come in here to tell me to let them go. That's how he would have thought. That explains a lot of his stubbornness in this series of plagues and so forth that go on. Notice that God says to Pharaoh in Exodus 8 and verse 23, "I'm going to make a distinction between my people and your people." And that's what happens starting with the third plague on. And you remember the way it unfolds and you're knowing the story of the Exodus, the distinction the God of the Hebrews made between my people and His people. In Exodus 6, God says the same thing to the people of Israel. "Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I'll take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, what you notice in that reading is that God said, I'm taking you to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And that will mean judgment on the gods of Egypt. And that will mean redemption for you. And that is the drama that then unfolds in the rest of this book. I don't have a lot of time, but I'd like to spend it reading Scripture with you. And I've tried to put this together in a story that maybe I can tell by just reading Scripture with you this morning. And the main idea is going to be that God has always wanted a people, that He has bound Himself, He's been willing to bound Himself by a series of promises to a people, and that He has been willing to pursue the fulfillment of those promises at great cost to Himself, and that helps us to understand the New Testament church in our place before the Lord of heaven and earth. This is our story, in a way. Larry mentioned a while back when he was leading singing for us that when we sing some of these songs and we run across Israel or Zion or Jerusalem, that stands for the people of God in Christ now. That stands for the church and for Christians. And this is our God we're reading about. So let's read what happened. The Exodus occurs. Now, of course, it involves 40 years, and it involves a lot of wandering around, and it involves many a complaint and rebellion and fault. But God stayed with His people, and I want to notice with you some paragraphs from Deuteronomy now. This is Moses speaking to the people for God from Deuteronomy 7, 8, 9, and 10. If you want these verses later, I'll provide them, but I'd love for you to just... Take this in. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. In other words, this is what all of this means. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. It was not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set His heart on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations and repays in their own person those who reject Him. Chapter 8. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember that the Lord your God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth, so that you may confirm his covenant that He swore to your fathers, as He's doing today. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations the Lord is destroying before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The voice of the Lord God was telling them how to live. To ignore the voice of the Lord was to not be able to live or to prosper or to do well. Don't think it's by your own power then. In Deuteronomy 9, when the Lord your God thrusts out them, these other nations, before you, do not say to yourself, it's because of my righteousness. Not only not because of my own power, but not because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to occupy this land. It's rather because of the wickedness that these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going in to occupy the land, But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord God is dispossessing before you in order to fulfill the promise that the Lord made on oath to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Deuteronomy 10, "So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His statutes that I'm commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that's in it, yet the Lord your God set His heart in love on you and on your fathers alone, and chose you, their descendants, after them, out of all the peoples, as it is today." Now, those are things that should have happened to a delivered people. They shouldn't have thought it was by their power. They shouldn't have thought it was by their righteousness. They should have loved God back and been faithful to the covenant that He made to them. But what did happen? Moses could see far enough down the road based on his experience with them that he knew this. This is Deuteronomy 32 now. Jacob ate his fill. That's Israel. Got what they wanted. Jeshurun, which means the favored one, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. And then he abandoned God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They made him, God, jealous with strange gods, with abhorrent things. They provoked him. They sacrificed to demons, not God, to deities they had never known, to new ones recently arrived, whom your fathers had not feared. You were unmindful of the rock who bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and was jealous. He spurned his sons and daughters. He said, "I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness." That's what God did for them, what should have happened, what did happen. But now God remains true to Himself. He's the same God who first made the promises to them to start with. So we find Him saying in Hosea's day, "How can I give you up, Ephraim," or one of the tribes in the northern kingdom? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." And he has Isaiah say in Isaiah 57, "It shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not continually accuse, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirits would grow faint before me, even the souls that I've made. Because of their wicked covetousness, I was angry. I struck them. I hid and was angry, but they kept turning back to their own way. I've seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will lead them and repay them with comfort." creating for the mourners the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. And that brings us to what God does do. We come over to the New Testament. Listen to Mary. I hope you'll notice the same sort of language as we've been reading all the way since Exodus. Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Notice in that other reading, he was worried about whether souls would faint away. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on my humble estate. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful with their thrones and lifted up the humble," or the lowly. "He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news to the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And at that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent," parenthesis, people like Pharaoh, "and have revealed them to infants," parenthesis, people like the Hebrews in Egypt. "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest." Of course, he did it by giving himself, not only in the cross, but also in the tomb and the resurrection. And Peter says, "You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your descendants, all the families,'" not just Hebrews, but "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And then in Galatians, you may remember Paul talks about the descendants of Abraham. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Which means that Paul can say, as he does in Romans 2, For a person is not a Jew who is one, that's the word for Hebrew, if you remember, who's one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and not literal. Such a person receives praise from others, not from others, but from God. And that has an impact on how we understand ourselves. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that were not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Who has always been the God of the humble. In 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And from 1 John, we love because He first loved us. For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, meaning the one we have faith in. Now think about that series of readings. God bound Himself in promise to people who had neither the power nor the righteousness to ever be anything other than dominated by the oppression of someone else. God sought the fulfillment of His promises over long years, much struggle with people, great cost to Himself, in order for that promise to be extended to anyone and not simply assumed by someone born into a physical family. Those people who inherit that promise are not people who are saved because they're a part of that people. They're people who are saved because they embrace the promises of God by faith and obedience. God finally gets back what He always wanted, a people who would take His loving care for them enough to heart to love Him back, to depend on His guidance, to do what He wants, and to stay with Him through every battle until the victory is won. Are you one of those people? There's no reason why you can't be. Because of Christ, if you'll make the good confession and if we can help you to be baptized into Him, let us know if you need while we stand and sing together.